The first reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 4. You may find it, if you wish, in your Bible in the pew, page 112, in the New Testament section. Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 5. Peter and John before the council. The next day, the rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem, with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. When they had made the prisoners stand in their midst, they inquired, "By what power, or by what name, did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are questioned today because of a good deed done to somebody who was sick, and are asked how this man was healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that this man is standing before you in good health by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. It has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved." And the gospel reading may be found on page 96 of the New Testament section, John chapter 10, beginning at verse 11, page 96, chapter 7 of John's Gospel, beginning at verse 11. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because the hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Michael. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I thought I'd start first of all by telling you what the sermon plan is for this term, in case you were wondering. The lectionary, which is the Church of England's rhythm of readings over 3 years, spends this period of time looking at how the book of Acts talks about the resurrection. And so between now and Pentecost, we're going to be focusing on how Acts talks about Easter, if you want to put it that way. Then at Pentecost, we're going to begin a sermon series on the Holy Spirit, because it's been a while since we've had some preaching on the Holy Spirit, I think. And then finally, we're going to end the term with a short series on a short book, the book of 1 John. So that's what this term will look like. So at the moment, we are looking at passages in Acts that talk about Easter. And this passage concerns the uproar that ensued when Peter and John healed a man at the temple gate, which was called Beautiful. Now, those of us who've lived long in the land may well remember an old children's hymn, as they used to call them, that goes, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I..." Anybody remember that? Congratulations, you're almost as old as I am. But this is exactly what happens when a disabled person is begging, and instead of money, Peter and John heal him. And they heal him in the name of Jesus. In consequence of that, people listened to the preaching of Peter and John, who proclaimed the resurrection of Jesus. Now, in their preaching, they pull absolutely no punches at all, in that they say it was the very crowds who turned on Jesus, but they are clear that there is mercy for everybody, since Peter and John say, quote, "You acted in ignorance." In other words, those people who shouted "crucify" are just as open as anyone else to the love and the salvation that comes from Jesus. That is made quite clear. Now, the bodily resurrection of Jesus, about which Mike spoke to us a couple of weeks ago, insists that we think about body as well as mind and spirit when we think about resurrection in all its fullness. Healing is always a difficult subject to encompass in church. Bad practice and bad theology have damaged our hope and trust in the idea of supernatural healing. Too many people who have prayed for healing have been blamed as if it was somehow their fault if they weren't healed. That's what I mean by bad practice and bad theology. Worse practice and worse theology is the belief that God will heal absolutely everybody if only they have faith enough. And even more than that, there's an increasing section of people in society who are disabled, who would say that they do not need healing. They need respect and inclusion, and the only healing that's needed is the structures of society and the attitude towards them. Therefore, this is a difficult subject to compass because it too easily slides into "does he take sugar" syndrome. Do you know what I mean? That if someone, it was something that we used to talk about in the 80s, that if somebody was a wheelchair user and they were with someone helping them, people would talk to the helper rather than the person in the wheelchair. And also because all of us will have prayed for someone who didn't get well. Whilst I'm persuaded of the reality of supernatural physical healing, as well as giving thanks for all medical persons and the healing that they bring, God has not given me that gift of supernatural healing, and so I regret that I cannot share a testimony of a time when my prayer was a way that God worked to heal someone. Nevertheless, I believe it can and does happen. All of that said, it's important to remind ourselves that the death and resurrection of Jesus means new life. For some of the people that Peter and John met, and others in the church, that meant healing from a physical disability. Yet, for all of us, it means healing in the most profound sense. We are all in need of healing, without exception. The word for save in Greek is the word for heal. Your salvation is your healing, from the self-inflicted wounds of your own sin and the inflicted wounds of other people's sin. And we also live in a broken world which is in profound need of healing. If we consider the climate emergency, or if we consider the appalling actions of people for whom power has become an end rather than a means, we are all in need of healing. The proclamation of Jesus' death and the healing in his name, and I want to come back to that, marks for us the beginning of an era where the kingdom of God, in all its fullness of healing for all of us and for our world, is beginning but not yet fulfilled. What we often use as shorthand to call the now and the not yet. In that kingdom as it now is, we are all in need of spiritual healing. In our physical and mental selves, some of us experience unwellness, briefly or long term. Some of us are healed by medical means. A very few of us might be healed by miracle. And some of us are called to be as we are in that need all our lives. And here we might recall St. Paul talking about a thorn in his flesh. And we don't know what it was, although there's been a lot of speculation, but we do know that he begged for healing, and yet healing didn't come because he bore it. And that was God's answer, "My grace is sufficient for you." The simplest and clearest way to show the truth of the resurrection is not to avoid or expect to escape suffering, illness, and death, but to know that they are defeated. Death no longer has the last word. We will get sick and we will all die. But that is not the end. Death's power over us is broken. What does that mean in how we live our lives, not just for ourselves, but for each other? To live a resurrection life is to live for the resurrection of others and not just ourselves. When we model inclusion or equity and care, and when we stand against structures which exclude or exploit, we are declaring that the power of death is broken, that the resurrection is real. To expect to be excused from these things, unless the Lord shall come again in our lifetime, is to deny the resurrection, not to affirm it. So in the kingdom, then, what does it mean to speak of true kingdom values in respect of disabilities? Well, the first thing that we might consider is the difference between equality and equity. We speak often of equality, but we need to go beyond it. Equality is a level playing field. But where people need more than a level playing field, equality will not get the job done. That's where we need equity. We need an outgoing goodness that enables everyone to engage, not to say everything is the same for everybody. In a world that is equitable, all persons, regardless of ability or disability or whatever word we want to use, would be enabled to thrive. In the story of the healing, the temple gate beside which the man sits who is begging is called Beautiful. That's the name of the gate. I was delighted when I first read this because I thought, great, that'll take us straight back to Genesis 1 and the world that is good. That is also the word for beautiful, which I've gone on about several times. However, as I did check at no extra cost to you, and actually I find that it's not that word. Disappointing, but it took me in a different direction. The word used for beautiful here is a word that relates to time. It's related to the word for hour, the metaphorical word used in the New Testament for hour, like when Jesus says, "My hour has come," or "My hour has not yet come." In the same way, the describing word beautiful comes from timeliness, appropriateness, something designed to be as it is. But its connection to the hour of Jesus is something we should also note. How the healing of the man indicates how God's plan is working out. So the temple gate is a place of timeliness, of the hourness, of purpose. It's a place that recalls God's plan and salvation. And for this man who sits at the gate, God's purpose and plan is supernatural healing as well as spiritual salvation. But what if we imagined our church as a place of ourness, of God's good purpose, and hence of beauty for all people, healed, seeking healing, not seeking physical healing, not healed, and healed? What if the church was the loudest voice calling for equity in our society? Equity makes everyone's lives beautiful, everyone's lives timely, everyone's lives good. Writers have also noted that in the Gospels, with one notable exception, disabled people are at the very center of their own story. They appear alone, they speak for themselves, and Jesus engages with them as people, not as a set of problems to be solved. In one particular case, Jesus actually asked the disabled person what it is that they want. In another, the disability, which prompted four well-meaning friends to destroy someone's roof by bringing him to Jesus, is not where Jesus places his focus, but in what I've already talked about, the all-encompassing need that we all share for salvation healing, when he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." So although our gospel stories and the story here in Acts do indeed present the healing of disabilities as a mark of the kingdom, perhaps more important is the presence and dignity of disabled persons within the story. In the first century, life was limiting and difficult for people who had disabilities. We do not live in the first century. And we live in the light of a gospel that challenges structures, or we should. And this is where a faithful reading of our Bible leads us. It drove faithful Bible readers to stand against slavery, and it now drives us to understand the necessity and imperative of equity for all persons, whatever their ability or disability. It drives us not to reduce people to what they can't do, but to ask ourselves, how do we ensure that everyone can? That everyone flourishes. It seems to me, then, that part of the resurrection narrative that we display in our church is not to say everyone would have supernatural healing, attractive as that might seem, but rather to offer a place where everyone is included in a beautiful space. This is what resurrection means in the now. Secondly, and finally, I want to talk a little bit about what was said. You see, what Peter and John actually said was, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." They pray in the name of Jesus. To pray his name over the one who needed healing. We don't often notice how many different times and places we use prayer in the name of Jesus or the name of the Trinity as we pray, and yet it is so powerful and profound. In some church traditions, they are the very opening words of the service. The service actually begins with, "In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit," wrapping our inadequate, half-hearted, self-centered human worship in the holiness of the God we serve. We use it at the very beginning of our Christian journey in baptism. We use it in the privacy of pastoral care. When someone cannot forgive themselves, a priest can say in Jesus' name that they are forgiven. And finally, and most importantly, it happens at the end of the service where we are all blessed in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Worship, belonging, healing. These are all done in the name. Not of ourselves, by our own power, not because we are able, not because we deserve, but because we pray to a God whose nature is, as Jesus' very name tells us, salvation. To say his name is to say the very heart of what he is doing in our world. So as such, we pray in his name. Sometimes it seems clear what we should pray in his name. Sometimes a situation is more complicated than we may realize, and we need the humility to admit we do not know what we should pray, as Paul reminds us. Sometimes we are too quick to assume we know what someone needs rather than asking them and dwelling in the Spirit's guidance. Sometimes a situation seems simply too horrific or hopeless to know what on earth to pray for. And it is then, in that place, that we ask in his name, because we are seeking his will, and we say so, not our own domination. We are allowing him to correct our prayers and guide them into his will. Sometimes it will need repeated, persistent prayer and faithfulness as we show him that something matters enough to us to persist. If you remember, back in December, we watched a video about children's work that had been built up in some churches, and in every case, persistence in prayer was at the top of the list of the way they went about their work. They did lots of different things, but persistence in prayer was the common factor. Equally, sometimes our prayers do not get the answer that we seek, and we must not use that as a way to judge people and say, if only you'd prayed more faithfully, if only you had persisted more, if only you'd had the faith. I remember hearing that once in a very different kind of church, where the story was told to me of someone who had received miraculous healing, and then another person was diagnosed with cancer, and that person died because it was their time. The next Sunday, I was told in that church, the pastor invited everybody who felt angry or confused at God to stand. And when a few people very bravely did, he said, right, I'll lead you in a prayer of repentance for your lack of faith. That's exactly wrong. We pray as we can, as we should, but we pray in Jesus' name for God's will. So if our prayers do not seem to be answered, we do not blame ourselves. This is how God works his purposes out. Hard as that is, we do not blame ourselves. So I pray that none of you ever hear someone say to you, if only you'd had a bit more faith, because Jesus said you only need that much. Or, if only you'd persisted, because I know people persist in prayer. Never doubt that, short time or long, prayer in the name of our Lord Jesus is powerful, not through us, but through his grace. But we pray for God's will in Jesus' name. At communion, we're going to sing a new song called In Jesus' Name. And it's a song about someone who doesn't know what to pray for in a situation that seems incredibly difficult. May I encourage you, when you come up for communion or when you sit down, to pray the name of Jesus into a situation for which your heart aches, and simply pray in Jesus' name and leave it to him to work his will. Let's pray now. Jesus, we thank you that you are faithful and loving, and that your will is perfect. Teach us always to pray, your will be done, Father. Help us to pray, have faith and hope, and thank you for the salvation that you offer, for full healing that you offer to us all. Amen.